So happy to be here this morning and thankful that the Lord's blessed us thus far. As always, I would ask that you continue to pray for this part of the service. I think, as was evident, the singing is a vital part of our worship service. God's name is lifted up in song and in the poetry, or the scriptures, or the truths that we believe. And I believe it's evident this morning He's accepted our sacrifice unto Him in our song service. Like to speak some this morning with our communion service being today. I want to speak some on that particular ordinance of the church and begin with some ordinances in general and try to give some foundational verses where this all comes from. I've been bad, and I think not just me, I think a lot of preachers are bad about making assumptions of how much everyone knows about everything. Like, and sometimes I'll even preface something. Well, y'all know all about this, or better than I do, or something, but, and then go on and just pass over it very, fairly quickly. I don't want to just, there's some children that know verses and meanings of things more in depth than I do. So I don't want to limit it to maybe a young person not knowing about something. We grow up not realizing or maybe forgetting. Paul told Timothy, if you put them in remembrance of these things, you're a good minister. I hope to bring some scripture to that supports our communion service. Communion really means fellowship. We know it is the Lord's Supper that was instituted, and we'll go over to Matthew in a little bit and read some of that. Before we go into our communion service later on, but I'd like to start in the 18th chapter of Leviticus. The 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." So he's telling them what not to do. Don't walk as the Egyptians did, where you just came from, and don't do as the nation that you are now going to possess that land, Canaan's land. Don't do as they do. Don't walk in their ordinances. "Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." So he's telling them here, back at this time, not to walk this way, but walk this way in my ordinances, my statutes. Ordinances are in the Greek, not so much the Hebrew, but in the Greek are traditions. An ordinance is a tradition, but it's not simply a tradition. It is a tradition instituted by God Almighty, ordained by Him. Now, we have traditions. We have man's traditions, just us in our personal lives. I have mine. If I do something out of order in the morning, then everything is thrown off. I'm a creature of habit. And in the church, certainly we have traditions. I think of there's something that there is, there's certainly the right hand of fellowship, the shaking one another's hands, greeting each other. That's scriptural. But the tradition of doing that after the preaching service, That's a tradition that was instituted at some point, and there's nothing wrong with that. Just because it's not laid down in black and white in God's Word does not mean we should not do that. And yet some churches don't. The feet washing at the end, the supper being ended, Lord's Supper, communion being ended, the feet washing at the end that primitive Baptists observed to show our humility and show the humility of Christ, some churches don't observe that. That's their tradition. I think about, speaking of communion, my dad, when I was a kid, I can remember that and that this is scriptural, and yet we don't really do this. I don't adhere strictly to this, but it says that Jesus poured water into a basin. And so my dad, in administering the communion service, would actually do that. He would make sure the deacons or whoever set up the communion service ahead of time had that pitcher of water there so he could pour it in the basin. That's fine. That's a tradition, and it's also scriptural there. But we're talking about the institutions and statutes and ordinances that God set up. And so we have these here. Now let me jump over to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. In the middle of this chapter, and he's talking about this, the Old Covenant, and he's really quoting several verses from the 9th, 10th, 11th verse, quoting from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, the ordinances of and the Old Covenant. And then he says in the 13th verse, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And the first verse of the 9th chapter says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So he's making reference here, and the apostle is bringing them forward to this new covenant, the New Testament church, and the ordinances here. We don't sacrifice blood of bulls and goats. We don't do that. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He's the only one that could. As we'll read in a moment, he actually entered in and he kept the Passover feast, the Passover, for a specific reason, because God commanded that they do that. So there's ordinances here in the New Testament in the 10th chapter of this same book, I believe. 10th chapter, yes, 10th chapter of Hebrews, just one page over. In speaking of the sacrifice that Christ offered, coming down from the 9th chapter into the 10th, And the inspired Word of God, this is worded so plainly on bringing us from the Apostle Paul was blessed. I know he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew, and he was very well blessed to bring them into the new covenant without offending them in their law service, which was given them by God. So he comes through down here, and in the third verse of this 10th chapter says, but in those sacrifices that the priest made, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. There's a remembrance here. There's a reason for this. There's a reason for the communion service, the Lord's Supper. We're to remember something specific in that, that I hope I don't forget to mention. And the Passover, there was a reason for that as well. But there's ordinances. Now let me grab one verse out of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And there are so many places and scriptures, and it's very difficult to narrow this down, but I hope I give you enough to where you can see that we have scripture, we have Bible to do what we're about to do later this morning. But in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, get out of 2 Corinthians. Second verse, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Now I praise you. Apostle Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. Now, Paul did not just deliver some ordinance, some tradition, and begin something and give to them. He was given that by God. It was instituted by God, and it is all foundational in the Old Testament law service, specifically in the Passover. There's an example where he ordained in all churches in the seventh chapter of this book, but I won't go there. It's talking about the husband and wife there, but he ordained it in all churches here. So that should cover the fact that we have ordinances. And I'll go ahead and tell you this, that the two ordinances, statutes, commanded observances in the church, the New Testament church, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances. I'm thankful that we don't have an innumerable amount of things that we have, all the feasts that they had to keep up with back there. It amazes me. And the specificity that God gave them those things. And he gives us specific methods and how to administer these things as well. But those are the two ordinances. Now, baptism, as you well know, which is baptism means immersion. Us to be totally immersed, which is simply logical, because baptism in water represents and symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that watery grave, which does nothing for our sins, it's a public declaration by a child of God that Jesus Christ has washed away all my sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what that is. So it does it to wash our sins away. It's symbolic. It's a like figure. And so communion, though, the Lord's Supper is not, it's looking at something in the past. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter as well, I won't go read that even though I'm there right now. But later on it says that we're to show the Lord's death in that till he come again. It shows his death. We have the representations of the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, which is the unleavened bread and the wine, and then we have the feet washing that at the supper being ended, Jesus Christ did that, and he said, "You, as I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." There's that word "ought." There's an obligation there. That's very strong. It's stronger than sometimes we think. You ought to do this. So we have these two ordinances. Now, in the 12th chapter of Exodus, back over there in Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, we have, first part of this, we have the description of the actual Passover. I don't know if I can say everyone has seen the movie The Ten Commandments, but we saw that in that movie about Moses and the liberation out of bondage from Egypt of Lord's people. This took place there, and so I have certain images in my mind. Just a couple of things that we can read here in the fifth verse. They took a lamb. That shall be without blemish. It was the closest thing to the Lamb of God. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." This was a symbol of that. This Lamb did not become Christ. In our Lord's Supper, those symbols that represent the body and blood of Christ do not become his body and blood. They represent that. We take the best emblems and symbols and representations that we have to point to Jesus Christ. It all points to him. It did here. This pointed to his atoning work at Calvary. there. A lamb shall be without blemish and specific here. And we can go over, as I mentioned, Friday night over at Dallas, trying to preach in Malachi, where the priest failed to do some of these things here that God commanded him. And he was wrought with them. He had wrath toward them. Anyway, going on here, it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses." Now this action here, and they were to eat unleavened bread, representing the body of Christ. Sounds a lot like the Lord's Supper. Sounds a lot like communion here. This is foundational to that. But this literally saved the lives of the firstborn in those homes, in those houses. You talk about time salvation, that saved them. That saved their lives. Had they not done that, and those that did not, they failed to do this, put the blood of this lamb on their doorpost, then they died that night, as the Egyptians did, the firstborn of all. And so then, as we move on here, and an ordinance was set up, and it was the Passover feast that they were to perform for the rest of the time until Christ, our Passover. It says in the 13th verse, it gets even further, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And it says, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And it even goes on, I won't read all this, but when the children, the younger, ask, "Why do we do this?" You'll tell them this. Tell them, this is what happened, that God cast this plague on Egypt, and this blood, when I saw that blood from these lambs without spot and without blemish, I passed by those. I can only imagine that time there, the dolefulness of that night, and the sorrow there, and then the great joy when God passed over those homes from seeing the blood of the Lamb. He passed over us. If Christ had not shed His blood on the cross, we would not have been passed over. That legal work had to be done on the cross there, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And so this Passover was a remembrance. That Passover feast, year after year after year, did nothing for these people eternally. As we enter into the communion service, it does nothing for us eternally. It shows the Lord's death. We look back at that until He come again. It's to put us in remembrance of this. Here's another tradition. And this is of men as far as the frequency of that. The church that I just came through from or old school, they do it once a year in April. That's it. And if I'm not mistaken, we do it here twice a year. Some churches do it more, some less. But it says, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me, of Jesus Christ, as oft as you do it. And if we do it worthily, then in reverence to Him, then in that frame of mind, then He'll bless us when we do that. I've looked forward to today for me having my first communion service here with this church in the family of God in this local body. I've looked forward to it and certainly longed for the presence of Jesus Christ Himself here, the one who these ordinances were instituted. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And I'll try to stay in the New Testament for maybe the rest of the time. 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Says in the... Apostle Paul says... And he's talking about The sixth verse, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So Christ is our Passover. The entire Passover feast, all of that pointed to Jesus Christ and His work. Like I said, baptism, the other ordinance, it points to His work and His death, burial, and resurrection there. So we can connect the Passover and then now the communion service together with Christ, who is even our Passover, who sacrificed for us. Now let me go into some specifics in the 26th chapter of Matthew of that remembrance, of that service. Matthew 26, and there's some of this in every gospel of the Lord's Supper, and as we'll see, I don't know if I'll bring this out this morning, but as we'll see in our communion service, in John, Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, is the only place where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. There and to show the reason for that. The other Gospels don't cover that. It doesn't mean to me that it's any less important just because something's mentioned once instead of four times or more. It's the inspired Word of God. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, the 17th verse, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So Jesus, one thing that tells me is Jesus had always observed the Passover. This was nothing new. They knew that. His disciples wouldn't have asked Him that if this was the first time Jesus had done that. Jesus observed the Passover. He did all these things perfectly and as no one else could. But where shall we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And so He told them to go into the city they'd find a certain man and say that my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now, as we go through this, and we can go to other places, I don't think I'll hit all of these, but maybe today I will. But anyway, this is the church here. He tells this man that I will keep the Passover at his house with my disciples. And so he in the 20th verse says, and he sat down with the 12. That's who was there. Not even the owner of the house, not even the master of that house was there. This was the church as it existed in that day. And we can see even in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll see the wording that it was the church there. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think about the Passover feast was only for Israel. It was for the Hebrew people. It was inclusive of all of them there. It was not for the Gentiles. The Lord's Supper, the communion service, is for a specific group of people, and that is those that are in the church that Jesus Christ set up. If we don't believe that this is here in this building right now, gathered together, the church that Jesus Christ set up, then we've got problems. I believe we've seen evidence that it is. And so he sat down with the 12 here, and they made ready the Passover, and when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and so they ate here. Now they're still observing the Passover, but where and when is the Lord's Supper communion service instituted? It was done by Jesus Christ here. And I love, as I know I'm sure I've mentioned when I'm studying church history, I love the dates and the places and the people that are involved in certain events as I study that stuff. And so same in God's Word. I want to go and see where did this change here? And we can see in the 26th verse, the 26th chapter of Matthew, and they're still eating the Passover. And it says, and as they were eating, the Passover. That's what they were doing up to this point. We can go back and read that earlier as they were eating. And then there's a comma. And then it says, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. That is exactly the place where it transitioned from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Right there. You can put a comma right there where it happened at that point. Oh, to be there and see that Friday night, Elder Mark Green preached on the things that he had not seen. We have not seen as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, things that that we desire to see, but yet we live by faith. And to be there and see that, but then to be there that night of the arrest of Jesus Christ himself and all, I don't know what that would have been like. Just terrible to see the depraved men take him and arrest him and scourge him and mock him and so forth. This is where he instituted the Lord's Supper that we still observe today. Scripturally, it's the same thing in the church. Another tradition is, as far back as I can remember, is that those that are not a member of the church, and I'm not saying member of this church, it's a member, baptized member of the Primitive Baptist Church, Church of Jesus Christ, can participate. So many times I'd look in the back of the church house and there's people involved, but they're observing it. I remember my younger brother Mark, who some of you met this weekend for the first time, and will certainly meet in October here. When he was just a child, during communion service, he was in the back of the church house, laying under a pew. He was watching the members wash each other's feet. He was watching intently, I don't know that I guess I can say I didn't think too highly of my little brother back then, but I saw something then. He was so seriously watching and observing that. So certainly those that are not in the church can observe that, and so many times are touched by that, to see that, to see the humility. Now when it comes to the feet washing, I feel so much more comfortable when I'm bowed down at my brother's feet, washing their feet. I feel comfortable there. It's not awkward for me when my brother is bowed down at my feet, washing my feet. I want to tell him to get up. Get up. You don't belong down there. That's God blessing me in that and not wanting him at my feet. But if Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet, also ought we wash one another's feet. Peter, he washed Peter's feet, who would deny him three times, and showed the humility that Jesus Christ took upon himself here for us. So they went in through, and I won't go through all this now. We'll observe this in a while. And then it says in the 30th verse, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I believe this is the only place where it says this. That's always been our tradition. As we sang a song and went out, it seems strange not to have a dismissal closing prayer in something like that. But they sang a song and went out. And I happen to think here too that Jesus Christ was there, and he sang. He sang this song with them. I have heard the voice of Christ, not audibly. I haven't had that experience, but to hear him sing a song, this perfect man, the only perfect man ever to walk this earth, to sing. I can't even imagine his voice there. But the power behind his voice. When he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, the power was that he did commend his spirit into the hands of his Father, God Almighty. He had that power. Now in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the 16th verse, Apostle Paul here still writing, and he's telling him to flee from things of this world, flee from idolatry. 14th verse, 15th verse, and the 16th verse says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. He's talking about the church again here. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And so he brings home here this communion, the fellowship within and with the body of Christ. I've already said and laid out that only those who have been baptized, duly baptized members of the church, the same church here that did this, can commune, can observe this. So I know of many that I have witnessed the fruit of the Spirit in them, that they probably don't even know what is in this ordinance. And so if someone never observes this, if they never observe this remembrance of showing the Lord's death till he come again, even there, though there's great blessings in this, then if this very blood that the wine represents washed them of their sins, then they will be in heaven. They're not experiencing this that we experience in our lives, this great blessing here. But they will be there. And so there's a great comfort in that. In the 18th verse of that next chapter, the 11th chapter, as he's talking to the church, he says in the 18th verse, for first of all, when ye come together in the church. So that's very plain there. And then he talks about the divisions among them. Divisions and heresies and so forth. But then he says in the 20th verse, when ye come together, therefore, into one place as the church, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. He doesn't say not to use wine. They were abusing it here. The Corinthian church was abusing this at this point, and so God sent Paul to chastise them and to reprimand them and teach them here. Then he goes on down into the Lord's Supper and describes it here. And then it says, there's the verse in the 26th verse, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I won't go, but there are verses back in Exodus and Leviticus that are foundational to the unleavened bread and the wine, and using that in those services, and then pointing to the Lord's Supper. I've mentioned a couple of times that word unworthily, but in the 29th verse and also in the 27th, but in the 29th verse it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in other words, in that observance, in the Lord's Supper, if anyone do that, perform that institution, that statute unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He's not talking eternal here. There's nothing that we can do I try to keep up with so many things in each hour that it's hard to keep up with my feeble mind. And so if we do something wrong, if we make a mistake and all, and don't do this right, correctly, then God's a forgiving, merciful God. But unworthily, worthily means reverent. Unworthily means irreverent. We're to do it in the right frame of mind. I'm to really perform the experience the entire Lord's Supper, the bread, the wine, the feet washing, as if I was bowed down at the feet of Jesus Christ or at my brothers and sisters' feet. I'm to do that. That's the frame of mind. That's worthily. He doesn't say that we must do it as being worthy. We're not worthy to do this. God, although God has made us righteous through Jesus Christ, we have His righteousness. But we're to do it worthily, and that's the entire service there in humility. And so we do have for this particular ordinance in the church. We can go back and read statutes and ordinances that pointed to Christ, who is even our Passover sacrifice to God, and then to bring it forward to this. We can see when it was instituted in the church, and we must do that. We must be able to defend that here. Can I defend any of man's traditions in the church? I can go and say, well, it's implied that they did this here or there, but I can't really think of, well, to have lunch after church. Some churches only do that one Sunday a month, others every Sunday, and I wouldn't have to fight my weight so much if we didn't do it every Sunday, but I sure enjoy eating the good food, but that's just a tradition. Many churches, when the preachers before, when they were trying to get to a church to preach to that people, they would either have to walk, they would ride a horse. Some of them, thankfully, very few were killed on the way, and so they would walk, and many of them were circuit preachers. They would go and preach. And some of you have heard that term and know what that is. So they would go and do that. So they would have, that church would have church one Sunday a month. And so when the association time came, and associations are just a weekend, long weekend meeting where a bunch of churches get together and they have a bunch of church worship services. Still all scriptural. And yet, way back, you can go back and see the history of the church and see that it divided for the fact that some people went, well, associations are not scriptural. Well, we can dig up so much stuff. The reason that though that maybe that time has come and gone is that we have church every Sunday. That's a great blessing. That's a great, wonderful blessing, and that we're blessed to be able to come here. So many of you drive even much further than we do, but we're blessed to do that. So associations were a way to have fellowship with those that you didn't see for the whole year. And so you would get together, and there were doctrinal things that they would discuss. Those are traditions of man. So we can cast those aside. And you all have some traditions here that I didn't have growing up and all. We observe those. And I want to mention one more time because it's had a great impact on me when we have on Wednesday nights and then some Sunday afternoons got together and as a church prayed. Prior to Kathy and I joining this church, we prayed with you and having everyone pray if they so desired. It wasn't in the worship service. We don't have the women preachers and women offering public prayer in our worship service. But I saw and witnessed and was able to see a witness of everyone in their heart and soul and in their mind as they prayed, as we went around, man and woman and child, if they so desired. And we could see and it would bring, it would cause me to pray for additional things that I hadn't even thought of. Some people say, well, you can't have an open mind because anything gets thrown in there, but you can't be closed-minded. You have to look and decide and rightly divide the word of truth. And is that right? Or is it just something that I've never been a part of my traditions? So families have those. But we have traditions set down by God Almighty. In the church, we had them in the Old Testament, and we have them in the new under the new covenant. The ordinances in the church that we follow, and we show His death in this, and we'll do that today till He come again. May God bless and keep you. Now, we'll sing a verse of a song and open the doors of the church, and if anyone desires to join, you let us know. And then we will unceremoniously dismiss, and then we'll take a few minutes to break and set up for our communion service, and then go right into that, have lunch after that. So whatever song you desire.
Let's sing a couple of verses of...